Stand. We're not reading a text, but we're going to launch here into our second part, really sort of a second part of the introduction to our King James series. And I want to remind you here real quickly, we saw last week, oh, by the way, gentlemen, finance committee meeting after church, if you would, in my office, it'll be quick. We just need to vote on that bus. We'll let you know, give you the details, and we need to take a vote on that. As you know, per the Constitution, $500 to $3,000 has to be voted on by the finance committee. So if you would meet with me there in the office, and we'll discuss it and get that thing hammered out. Should be quick. All right, should be. All right, let's get in here. Now, back to the subject matter at hand. Last week, we saw that the issue always has been and always will be the words of God. We showed you in Genesis, in the beginning, when Satan showed up, he said, "Yea, hath God said." And that's how it all kicked off. "Yea, hath God said." We showed you how important what God's words, what the importance of God's words. We showed you how they're related to Jesus Christ and how he's the creator. And in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light." And God said, and God said. We showed you how important they are in the new birth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. These things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So the words of God are of the utmost importance to you and I. There's nothing on this planet that's more of an issue. There's, you know, a lot of naysayers out there, and honestly, I don't mean to be rude to you, but I was taught something by an old-time mountain preacher. I say old-time, I mean old-fashioned. He said, one of the things you need to learn to do, preacher boys, is you need to learn to ridicule the intellect of those who refuse to believe the Word of God. Because what they're always trying to do is they're always trying to say, we're too intelligent for God's Word. We're too intelligent for faith. But the fact of the matter is no matter what you believe, it's faith. You absolutely have faith. You're going to get in your car, you're going to pull up to 10 miles, you're going to hit the brake. You're putting your faith in the fact that that car is going to stop. You're going to accelerate out there on the road. Some of you are going to just blow the speed limit away. You're going to be doing about 65. Most of you will be obeying the law, and you'll be doing 50 or whatever it is out there. I have no idea, so I hope I obey it. But you're going to get out there. You're going to be flying down the road in your late breakers. Right? I'm not the only late breaker, am I? I got a lot of faith. I live my life by faith. So no matter what you put your faith in, the fact of the matter is you do live by faith. Now, based on that, I want to know that I got my faith in the right thing. God dealt with my heart when I realized I was lost on my way to hell. God convicted my heart. I knew there was something going on between me and God, and I started looking for answers. And as I began to look for those answers, God continued to lead me. And listen, as God leads you, you can develop great arguments for why you believe what you believe. Don't forget, it boils down to faith. He said, except you have faith as a little child. They know what God's doing in their heart, don't they? So we don't always have all the arguments, but we do have faith. Now, that I know what I believe, and I know who I believe in. I know where my faith is. But I want a little more than that when it comes to defending my faith. I want a little more than just, well, I just believe it. Well, why? There's some legitimate reasons why you and I ought to believe the Bible. But the devil has done a great job in attacking the Word of God, and he's put the pressure on the battlefield of getting people to lose the book. The battlefield comes on two fronts. First of all, it comes in the secular world in the form of education. He said this, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know what? You and I are in a generation that we care so much about how intelligent we are. Bumped into a guy this week, and we got going, and he started trying to argue with me, you know, about stuff and about the Bible and about whether or not the Bible is legitimate. And he asked me a question, what was just a loaded question. He said, "Well, what do you think about the Bible and science?" And I said, "Well, that's a great question. I'm glad you asked it." Before I actually went into school in the divinity side of things, I had spent 2 or 3 years as a pre-med major and then a biology major, 2 years. Pre-med and then biology. I love science. I've always liked science. I said, "Actually, I have a total of 240 undergraduate credit hours, and I'm fixing to go back for my master's." He said, "Well, I have 520. And I mean, that was just like nauseating. It was just like, oh, okay, all right, whatever. I'm sorry I even mentioned that. But the fact of the matter is this world worships education. They worship knowledge. You worship, you know, how much we know and how high our IQ is and what our education level is. And the devil actually laid that out to Eve in the beginning. Ye shall be as gods, knowing. So on the educational side of things, the lost world has been fed this relatively new idea that, you know, from the mind of a reprobate, by the way. The man's name was Charles Darwin. And it's relatively new because it came up in 1859 was when he got his book published. He started his work a little bit before that. But in the 1850s, Charles Darwin birthed this thing called evolution. Before then, men had never believed that foolishness. This guy starts wanting to, you know, tell me about the Greeks and the this, that, and the other, and the Gnostics and all this kind of ancient stuff. And you know what? It's a bunch of foolishness is what it is. You can't even prove any of that anyhow. You got your faith in all that. So this guy comes up with this idea called the theory of evolution, and they just believe that we just evolved, and their faith is in science. Their faith is in science. And the Bible calls it science falsely so called. I have no problem with science. I enjoy science. It's exciting. It's cool. It's science falsely so called. It has to be observable and repeatable to be science. You never observed the Big Bang. Well, we see the evidences of it. Well, so what? I see the evidences. Don't worry about it. God knows we're here. If you guys spot a tornado, you guys by the windows. If you spot one, we'll go in the basement, but we're keeping going. Amen? I'm telling you, the devil's been totally against this thing. Since I started preaching on the crucifixion all the way through the King James series, it's just been unreal. Now, when that thing goes the other direction, we got a few seconds. It's bad, man. It's right there. It's bad. It'll blow your eardrums. My ears bleed when I'm standing outside. Now, they believe that we just evolved from nothing and that science has all the answers. It has to be observable and repeatable. You never saw the Big Bang, and you can't repeat the Big Bang. So face it, your faith is in science. Now, from there, they work their way backwards and try to develop their argument for why they believe in science. On the other realm, the devil, it coincidentally, right about the same time in the history of the world, he brings in a movement into the church. This would be the late 1800s. The first time since 1611 that the Bible was rewritten, the Revised Standard Version. And he comes along with this new Bible called the Revised Standard Version. The Revised Version of the Bible, excuse me, not the Revised Standard, the Revised Version. So the devil's working over here, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he's working over here, yea, hath God said. And it all goes right back to the beginning. And it's one big mess that comes into play at the same time all around the world, really. But at the time, it's the English-speaking world. By the way, the sun never sets on the British Empire. You ever heard of that? How about all roads lead to Rome? Ever heard of that? How about in the Old Testament, there's this tiny little spot of land. They're located in the Fertile Crescent and in the junction of three separate continents where the whole world passes through. They're called the Hebrews. They're Israelites. God originally gave it in Hebrew because he wanted to reach the world. He gave it again in Greek. The sun never, all roads lead to Rome. That was the universal language of that day. That's your New Testament. You know where you're at right now? The universal language of the world in 1611? The sun never sets on the British Empire. The only reason we believe it's in the English right now is because God wants to reach the world. That's his pattern, bro. Nothing new. 1, 2, 3. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It goes on and on. Sun, moon, and stars. On and on. But the fingerprint and the handprint of God's on the book. You know which one's God's if you want to know. So the devil comes along with a new Bible while he's giving these people a new theory. So the lost world's saying, we worship science. The Christians who believe the Bible are going, oh, a new version that's easier to understand. Their reasons in the 1800s for giving us a new Bible are the same reasons they're using like 100-something times a year now as they keep putting out new Bibles all the time. Well, we want to make it a little more applicable to modern day. Want to make sure it's a little bit more modern. And what they don't realize, and I'm going to give you a couple examples of this. What they don't realize is that while they're trying to make it easier and more understandable, God is laughing at them. Because they're saying, we're educated, we know the originals, we found original sources that are older, so they're closer to the originals, and therefore they're more reliable. And then they're translating these new Bibles, and without realizing it, they're deleting scientific facts and not knowing they're doing it. I gave you a bunch of them last week. I'm going to give you a few more this week. Now, always remember this. Be fair. Because when you fail to be fair, you discredit your argument. So when you say the new Bibles delete all scientific evidence, that's not true, and Satan's not that stupid. He's way more subtle than that. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So he's going to work subtly and slow. He started back in the 1800s. Look what we got today in 2014. He started with evolution back in the 1800s. And look at how patient. He's taken almost 200 years to completely rot a nation to the core. He's patient. He's subtle. Look what he's done to the church. Man, back there, they were having revivals. Souls were getting saved. The church was growing. People were giving. People were loving one another. Missionaries are going all around the world. Now look at us. We talk about serving the poor, but we pour our money into multi-million dollar buildings and light shows and rock and roll shows and programs. And our people come in and sit there on Sunday morning and act like they're Christians and go out and live like the devil all week. Their marriages are falling apart. Their homes are falling apart. Can't discipline kids. I mean, we're just an absolute mess. The church is a mess. The devil started that work, what, 1800s? And it's getting worse. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So listen, not every time do the new Bibles mess these up, but oftentimes they do. I showed you a bunch of them last week. What I want to do tonight is I want to focus on these internal evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. All right? As we proceed through this series, I'm going to show you the new Bibles compared to the King James and where they delete things that are of the utmost importance. I can actually show you where they go so far as to teach false ways of salvation. They delete the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and on and on and on it goes. I gave you one example last week over there in Revelation and why it says do his commandments and how they all put wash their robes. And how it doesn't apply to that situation, it applies to a time period before that. And on and on and on it goes. Where it stops, nobody knows. But tonight I want to focus on building your faith in the fact that God knew what he was doing when God wrote his book. All right? And then as we proceed, like I said, once we got that established, and what I'm going to give you tonight is real good for convincing a lost person, by the way, which is what we ought to be doing with our faith in the King James Bible, not fighting with other Christians that don't want to see it our way. If you don't want to see it my way as you're leaving here, fine. I'm not going to stand out here and argue with you. I'd rather leave you with a good impression and a good memory of having been here. And I want you to know that I got a good spirit about me with God's help. And I want to stand out there and fight with you. So if you want to fight, you got the wrong place. I know what I believe. You're not going to change my mind. And I'm just bullheaded and ignorant and stubborn enough to where I won't listen until you put the work in and the time in that I put in to figuring out what you really believe instead of just parroting something somebody else told you. Amen. We'll just test it out. We'll say, turn to the book of Hosea. Go ahead, turn. Yeah. I don't know. Hold on. Page number. You say, that's arrogant, preacher. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm making a point. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 22. Does God know what he's doing? By the way, I won't erase this week until afterwards people were saying they wanted to come up and write these notes down. God bless you if you can read my writing. I'll do my best, but God bless you. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 17. He says this to Abraham, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Brother Josh, would you please run out to my car, my flex there, and grab, I got a big, thick parallel Bibles with a bunch of versions, all in one. It's right out here if you want to go that way, I don't care. But if you would grab that for me, brother, I think I left it there on the floor somewhere. If you're going through the glove box and all that stuff, I'll know you're up to no good. Genesis 22, verse 17, there ain't nothing in there to get. All right, in blessing I'll bless thee, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Now God puts the two of them together. That's really interesting. So Genesis 22:17 is your first reference for where God is saying something that only God could know. All right? Stars and sand both have an uncountable number. Now you say, what's the point of that, preacher? Well, for centuries, mankind believed that there was only about 3,000 stars. They say if you travel all the way up north in the northern hemisphere and you look at night when it's real clear, you can count about 9,000. With the invention of the telescope, they were saying that you could see about 200,000. You know what they know now? Listen to this. Which is greater, the number of sand grains on Earth or stars in the sky? Here's an old question, but this time with a surprise twist. The question is, you see all my study material too. Look at you. You went above and beyond, man. Praise the Lord. Hold on 1 second. I got to show you a couple tonight that are really messed up. All right, the question is, and I bet you asked it when you were 8 years old and sitting on a beach, which are there more of, grains of sand on the earth or stars in the sky? Obviously, grains and stars can't be counted, not literally, but you can guesstimate. Science writer David Blattner, in his new book Spectrums, says a group of researchers at the University of Hawaii, being well-versed in all things beachy, tried to calculate the number of grains of sand. They said if you assume a grain of sand has an average size, and you can calculate how many grains are in a teaspoon, and then multiply by all the beaches and deserts in the world, the Earth has roughly, and we're speaking very roughly here, 7.5 times 10 to the 18th power grains of sand, or 7 quintillion, 500 quadrillion grains. That's a lot of grains. Okay, so how about stars? Well, to my amazement, it turns out that when you look up, even on a clear and starry night, you won't see very many stars. Blattner says the number is a low, low several thousand, which gives the sand grain folks a landslide victory. But we're not limiting ourselves to what an ordinary stargazer can see. Our stargazer gets a Hubble telescope and a calculator. So now we can count distant galaxies, faint stars, red dwarfs, everything we've ever recorded in the sky, and boom! Now the population of stars jumps enormously to 70,000 million, million, million stars in the observable universe, a 2003 estimate. So that we've got multiple stars for every grain of sand, which means, sorry grains, you're nowhere near as numerous as the stars. So what makes the stars the champions of numerosity? So that makes the stars the champions of numerosity. No. No. This is what Blattner hits us with a punch. Yes, he says the number of stars in the heavens is as an unbelievably large number. But then, very matter-of-factly, he adds that you will find the same number of molecules in just 10 drops of water. And he goes on with this study about how many molecules are in a drop of water. Now, this is the point being made. The point is, God all the way back here in the book of Genesis told you that the stars and the sands can't be numbered. And scientists believed for centuries that there was only 3,000. Nine tops. How could God have wrote that down in a book if he's not God? Science didn't believe that. God said it. God told Abraham, if you can count them. And just to prove God was proving a point, just to prove that they didn't believe that the stars were uncountable, God said, and the sands by the seashore. Do you understand what I'm saying? If all God would have said is stars, you said, well, he said if you can count the stars, so Abraham obviously must have understood he couldn't count the stars. No, God was making a statement that man didn't know. You can't count the stars or the sand. Sand I get. Stars? Not until recently. That's one example. Let me give you another one. That was Genesis chapter 22, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22. Jeremiah 33:22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured. So I'll multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Jeremiah 33:22. He repeats it just to make sure you know that God's telling you back then that the stars are as numerous as the sand. Now we know more so. Ain't that wild? Oh, you just believe the Bible. You just got your faith in the Bible. Yeah, I do believe the Bible. You're right. Yeah, I do have my faith in the Bible. You're right. But that doesn't mean I'm stupid. Well, we see evidence of evolution. Well, I see evidence that the Bible's the Word of God because God calls it before man ever knew it. Did you know that? Did you realize that? Of course you didn't. I've read the Bible. Listen, Jack, You can't figure out God's word by what I said that for you. You weren't up here this morning and I said it. I was sitting at the piano and I was like, where was Waddell, man? He was downstairs teaching the kids. He laughs at me for saying that. Ava took it to the next level and she says, Jack Rack. And I have no idea where that came from, but she says it all the time. Amen. You can't figure out the word of God by one superficial reading. I've read it cover to cover. Yeah, and you fell asleep half the time. No, I was paying good attention and studying and cross-referencing and figuring out. I looked at the background of the book, when it was written, who wrote it, what continent they were on, what whether they were Jew or Gentile. I figured it all out. Liar. I paid good attention and studied it like my future career depended on my grades. Sure, you did all the way through Chronicles, right? Wow, it's real quiet. History of Telescopes and Binoculars, as is John E. Grievenkamp and David L. Steed, College of Optical Sciences, University of Arizona, Tucson. The design of the refracting telescope advanced rapidly following its invention in 1608. 1611, this was completed. They started quite a while before that. Reaching its modern configuration in about a century. Even though the development of binoculars began almost simultaneously, nearly 300 years elapsed before practical prismatic binoculars became available. The impediments to practical binoculars were not only in optical design, but in mechanical design, manufacturing, and materials. This paper will document the history of telescopes and binoculars from an engineering perspective, looking at the evolution of basic optical system layout, as well as some of the mechanical issues faced. The development will be illuminated using examples from the Museum of Optics at the College of Optical Sciences at the University of Arizona. The development, I need to skip down here, I don't want to take all night and bore you with this stuff. A strong argument can be made that the path to modern optical instrumentation is as dependent upon the availability of precision brass tubing in the mid-1700s as it is on the innovations in the optical designs of the instruments. All that said, this whole thing tells you he started in 1608, but they had no idea what they were doing, and they did not master it for a long time thereafter. In 1611, you got a King James Bible that told you something they still couldn't see. They were trying, but they couldn't see it. You doubt that that's God's word? All right, let's get back to the next point. I'm going to keep moving tonight because I want to have you out of here by 7, Lord willing. Next one, Leviticus 17. Leviticus chapter number 17. I'm going to look at it in this one because I want to show you something here that I hope will help convince you that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and there's good reasons that we believe that. It's not just foolish, dogmatic, you know, screaming, yelling, spitting pastor. I'm not even going to give an invitation tonight, and I'm not preaching. We're just teaching. Amen? Leviticus chapter number 17. I want you to see verse number 11. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now listen to this in the Amplified Bible. For the life, the animal soul, is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life which it represents. What's the problem with that? The life, the animal soul, is in the blood. It says the life of the flesh, not the soul. Christ shed his precious blood for you and I. He shed his blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. My soul is not connected to my earthly blood, my physical blood. I mean, we've showed you when we went through Revelation and we showed you when we went through Genesis, you're not even going to have blood when you get a resurrected body. You'll probably have water as your circulatory system, which is what they originally had in the garden. It's pure. It's clean. That's why when Adam looked at Eve, he knew she ate before she told him. He could see a change in her complexion because of blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. The new Bibles, you would think they would understand that scientifically. You'd think that wouldn't be a problem, but they get it wrong. Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, this is the New American Standard, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. The blood by reason of the life. That doesn't even make sense. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood by reason of the life. No, that's wrong, brother. Verse number 11, for the life of a creature, this is the New International, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. No, it doesn't. The life of the creature is in the blood. I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It's an atonement for your soul. Not for yourself, for your soul. You realize there is no atonement for the flesh, don't you? Did you hear what I just said? There's no atonement for your flesh. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're putting this body in a grave and it rots. The atonement's for your soul. I'm saved. If you're born again tonight, you're two-thirds saved. Your spirit's saved and your soul's saved. Your body's not saved. You're putting it in the ground. It's going to rot. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to give you a glorified body like his. This sinful body's going to die. It's proof that I'm a sinner. If my flesh was atoned for by the blood, then my flesh would therefore be purified and I wouldn't die. I wouldn't get sick. I wouldn't blow my back out. I wouldn't have stomach problems. I wouldn't get cancer. I wouldn't have heart trouble. I wouldn't have none of it. I wouldn't get old. That's wrong. It's not scriptural. It's not doctrinal. It's not right. It's not close. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. Now, scientifically, they had no idea. Blood carries water and nourishment to every cell, maintains body temps, and removes waste material of the body's cells. William Harvey discovered that blood circulation is a key factor in physical life. He was only 3,000 years behind the Bible, and 5 years earlier, the King James already stated it. William Harvey discovered this thing about the heart and the blood and what it does for the body 5 years after the King James. It's 1616. He started figuring it out. And you can look up his medical research. You know what he said? He said, I found the task so truly arduous that I was almost tempted to think that the movement of the heart was only to be comprehended by God. For I could neither rightly perceive it first when the systole and when the diastole took place by reason of the rapidity of the movement. This initial thought led Harvey's ambition and assiduousness to a detailed analysis of the overall structure of the heart, studied with less hindrance in cold-blooded animals. After this, Harvey goes on to an analysis of the arteries, showing that their pulsation depends upon the contraction of the left ventricle, while the contraction of the right ventricle propels the fact that these two ventricles move together simultaneously and not independently, like had been thought previously by his predecessors. And he goes on and on. God told you the life of the flesh is in the blood in Leviticus 17:11. You know what they were doing back in the old days? They were bleeding people. It wasn't the right way to heal them. They did not understand or comprehend how to get the thing done. They didn't understand how blood-borne pathogens were carried. There was all kinds of major problems, and I forget who it was, the exact details on it, but it was actually in more modern science in hospitals, but you know, back in the day, and the doctors would go in to help the ladies give birth, and then they'd go in and treat another patient, and they couldn't figure out how these diseases were spreading. Till some other guy came along and said, hey, you guys have to start washing your hands. And when they started washing their hands, the disease problem dropped to 2%. God told them in Leviticus to wash their hands in running water. God knew what he was doing. He was taking care of his people. And he, just so you'd know he's God, he put it on paper. And he let scientists and Greeks and all the rest of them make fun of him and say that they were educated and they figured out this and they know that and they studied this and they got that. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God put it down when man didn't know. So God could say, I'm God, and if you care, and if you want the truth, you'll study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you'll see my thumbprint all over that book. But mankind doesn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And neither do Christians. You know why, Christian? It's tough enough for you to say, I'm lost and dead in trespasses and sin. I'm on my way to a devil's hell, and I deserve it. I was telling somebody after church this morning, if you can't admit you're lost, you can't be saved. And that's the hardest part. I need Jesus. I'm lost. I'm not sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. And I admit I deserve to go to hell. Really? I'm a good guy. Would you really say that I'm actually lost? Do you actually think I'm lost? I mean, wow, I think I'm a pretty good person. I try to live a good life. I love my wife, love my kids, don't cheat on my spouse. You know, don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. Read my Bible every day. I pray, I try to witness. I'm a good guy. No, you're not. You're a sinner. I don't care if you do all those things or not. If you're not saved, you're on your way to hell. That's rough stuff, ain't it? You don't like that, do you? But once you get a hold of that and you get saved, praise the Lord. Now you know what the Bible is? It's a little bit intimidating. Because now he says, follow me. I don't do it for my salvation. I do it because he says, come on, I want to use you. I put something in you. I've given you a gift. I've given you ability. I want to use you. And by the way, take up your cross. You're going to suffer if you follow me. Are you in? I don't like when the Bible tells me I got to quit my habits. I don't like it when the Bible tells me that you can look but you can't touch ain't in the Bible. Uh-oh. I don't like it when Jesus said, you know, he that looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery. I wasn't planning on preaching tonight. I'm sorry. This is all just free. It's just there. Amen. Yeah, you don't like that, do you? Amen. God says, how'd that seed land? What kind of heart you got? 30, 60, 100-fold? What do you want to be? It's up to you. Man, Christians don't like the Bible. Don't kid yourself. Oh, brother, I love the Word of God. You liar. You lie. I sit down sometimes and open up that book and go, oh, man, Lord, really? Come on. Take a break on me. Don't you know I'm weak? I'm in the flesh. God said, it is what it is, boy. I know a man didn't write that book. I guarantee you a man did not write that. I would have wrote it totally different. Amen. Been a lot easier on me. All right, Leviticus 18:6. Nope, I think I got a bum reference there. It's not 18:6, but I got to find it. Hold on a second. He tells you not to mingle your seed in your field when you're sowing your seed. Is it 16? Man, I got to find this one because the New Bible's messed this one up. I'm sorry, I wrote down a wrong reference. You can find it later. Hey, one of you guys that got a smartphone, look that one up for me, please, would you? You guys get your Strongs on that phone, right? Somebody grab it for me, a mingled seed. We'll skip and go to the next one. Everybody else, go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, please. I know it's close. It's over there in Leviticus somewhere. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Look at verse 7. We'll circle back to that other one. Is it 19? 19:19. Let's go there real quick since you guys caught me before I got started. Leviticus 19:19. I got to show you this one. Because it's a big thing right now, all this GMO stuff. There it is. Thank you, folks. How did I get 18:6? What in the world? I was way off. I hate, you know, these things correct, auto-correct your typing? All kinds of stuff pops up in these things. Supposed to be to help us be smarter, and it messes you up more. But I'm not blaming it on that, because I don't think it did. I think it was just me. 19:19. You should keep my statutes. Leviticus 19:19. Let not thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now, here's how the New Bibles mess this one up. They say, 19:19, thou shalt not sow your field with mixed seed. 19:19, that was the Amplified. This one's the New American Standard. Again, they say mixed seed. 19:19, in the New International Version, it says, do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. All right? So they're all wrong. The King James Bible's right. You say, what's the difference? Mixed seed would be me putting two different types of seed in the bag and then sowing two different types of seed in the ground, right? You look up the definition of the word mingled, you know what it is? It's a GMO. Genetically modified. When you look up the definition of the word mingled, you say, how could they have done that back then? I don't think they could have, but I think God knew what was coming in the 1611 and on out ahead of it. And he puts little things in there all the way through. He puts little things in there, you go, he was prophesying. You got to study to figure that out. That word mingled, let me get it for you. Hold on one second. Now I'm all out of whack here. There it is. Leviticus 18:18, to compound, to unite in a mass as solid substances, to unite in one body. Two different kinds of seeds mingled up into one seed, unite in one body. It's a GMO. You know what they know nowadays, and it's a big thing? GMOs are causing cancer and all the rest of this stuff. They got to label all your stuff in the sword. 19:19, right, folks? Yeah. Thank you. You got to mingle all your stuff They got to label all their stuff in the stores if it's got GMOs in it, because they're that worried about what it could be doing and the allergies it's causing and the problems it's causing. These kids are getting allergies like they never used to get years ago. Can't figure out why our kids are so sick. We're not obeying the word of God. God told us not to do with it. These guys think they're so stinking smart. They're creating this seed that the animals won't eat, the insects won't eat, that'll multiply faster. The whole motive is money. Because now if they find your seed, their seed in your field, you didn't buy it from them this year, you can get sued. The corporations, you know the story, right? And so they're trying to create this thing that can't be destroyed, but what it's doing in your body is on a cellular and a molecular level, it's causing problems because God never intended man to eat that stuff. He told them in Leviticus 19, it's God's book, man. It's God, man couldn't have done that. Come on.
Oh, I believe in the theory of evolution.
Well, knock yourself out, man. I don't care what you believe in. I'll tell you the truth. I hope you get saved, but you want to go your way, think what you want. I don't care.
You uneducated Christians.
No, I think you're running. I think you're hiding. I think you're convicted about your fornication and your homosexuality and your drug abuse. I think you're convicted about the way you treat your wife and treat your kids. I think you're under conviction and you don't like it, so you're trying to explain away God so you can be your own God. Ye shall be as God's knowing. See the problem? We don't like the word of God, folks. All right, Ecclesiastes 1:7. I'm sorry about that little hiccup there, but we'll keep moving. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7. Would somebody read that, please? Pastor Chad, would you get it? Everybody can hear you. They'll probably even hear you on the tape. Probably even hear you next door. Probably even hear you over the tornado siren. Probably even hear you that don't want to hear you. Probably hear your nightmares. Ecclesiastes 1:7. Go ahead, I'm done. All right, what do you got there? He tells you how the water flows. The rivers run in the sea, yet the sea is not full. Do you realize for centuries they couldn't figure out why? They saw the rivers running in, but they couldn't figure out why the waters weren't overflowing. Because there's things going on that they couldn't see. Now this one leads through to a conclusion. So go to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. Pastor Chad, if you could help me out again, please. I know they can hear you on this mic, so you're the only, he's the only one that when he prays on Sunday mornings, it's not a dead spot for a little while, because the mic's up here, so I'm gonna work him then. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. All right. He tells you that there's a vapor there in 10:13, right? The multitudes of water in heaven, he calls it the vapors to ascend. Now, that makes sense, right? We understand that in modern science. We learn that in elementary or junior high or whenever it is. It might even be high school. I don't know. It all blends together from 20 years later. But, you know, right? So you know that you understand condensation and evaporation and all that stuff, right? He said the vapor. You know what the new Bibles do? I'll show you. That was verse 13, right? He causes the clouds to ascend. No, that erases the vapor. When they say the clouds coming up, I understand what they're getting at, but you miss the word vapor. God telling you he knows what it is. Verse 13, when he thunders, the waters of the heaven roar, he makes the clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. The clouds rise. It just erases the vapor. That's my point. He said vapor. Before men knew that there was any vapor going on. So that's where the rain's coming from. That's why the oceans aren't overflowing. They didn't know it, folks. When it was written down, they didn't know that scientifically. They couldn't prove it. They hadn't seen it. They weren't as advanced as we are. All right, you got God's book in front of you. Amos chapter number 9. Amos chapter number 9. Brother, if you'd help me out again while I write it down here, we got to keep moving so we can get done on time, and I am almost done. You'll be happy to hear that, aren't you? Amos chapter 9, brother, and verse number 6.
Amos chapter 9, verse 6. It is he that built his stories in the heaven, hath founded his truth in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name.
Amen. All right, now he who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and who founds his vault over the earth, who calls to the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens, he has founded his vaulted dome over the earth. He who calls for the waters of the seas and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Bible, the King James Bible says, It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven and hath founded his troop in the earth. He calleth for the waters of the sea. He calls them up. He calls them up. Evaporation. And then he dumps them down when he's ready. He calls it up. He dumps it down. He calls it up. Sends it over. Rain over there, because that's pretty dry over there. And I'm not judging those people. I'm not mad at those people. They're trying to do right. You better give them a little water so their crop will grow. He's doing it. We don't like that, do we? Persecute them with thy storm. You ever see that in the Bible? Oh, I really tick some people off now. You study the storms that hit America and what America's been doing with Israel at the exact same time. Scare you out of your mind, brother. You see where God sends tsunamis and the illegal, immoral debauchery that's going on in those places. The things that they do, I can't say with women and children in here. And God says, here you go. He just kind of hits his heel. He probably just like that on the ocean and just sends a tsunami in there and says, pow, there you go. Now a bunch of little kids can be freed from the mess they're in. Yes, sir. He's doing it. It's him. Job 36, please. And then we got one more we'll wrap up with. Job chapter 36. Just trying to establish to you that you got the Word of God. And there's no doubt about it. What we're doing is we're counteracting this whole evolutionary thing where you got a doubt because you're stupid and you don't know science and you're just a man of faith. And I'm just trying to build your faith in the fact that you've got the Word of God. And then we'll narrow it down from there as to which book it is. And I'll show you why. But we can't narrow it down until we know God spoke. You understand that? You got to know God spoke. Christians nowadays believe this thing. Well, knocking on the door this week, do you believe the Bible? Well, most of the Bible. Men wrote it. I believe most of it. It's a sad state. And it's been rotting in the hearts of Christians for, you know, since the late 1800s. It's the devil's subtle and he's slow. Now, Christians aren't even sure they know what God said. No wonder our country's going to hell in a handbasket, and they know how to make idiots out of us. Especially when you say, do you believe the Bible? And they say yes, and they're talking about NIV, Good News for Modern Man, HIV, I mean, a New American Standard. Hey, if they got a blood problem, it's HIV, right?
Yeah.
I'll show you they deplete the blood.
Yeah.
I'll show you they go after the blood of Jesus Christ. You got a problem. By the way, I won't name which, I might later. I'm going to confirm it before I name it. But on one of the major committees, there was a lesbian who was part of the translating committee. Holy men of God speak. Well, we just dedicate this to the Word of God. So people, you liar. Don't tell me that woman didn't have an agenda when she came to passages about Sodom and Gomorrah. When she came to passages about women with women. Don't tell me she didn't have an agenda. I didn't plan on preaching. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Genesis 36. Look at verse 27. Brother, would you go ahead and read 27 and 28, please? Genesis 36, 27, and 28. Now, what I want you to watch for is the drops of water and the vapor.
Job 36, verse 26, behold...
27, brother. 36, 27, and 28.
For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the drop and distill upon man upon his feet.
All right. Amplified. For he draws up the drops of water, okay, which distill in the rain from his vapor, which the skies pour down and drop abundantly upon the multitudes of mankind. New American Standard. For he draws up the drops of water. Wait a minute, it's not okay. I wasn't thinking. Drops of water. He draws up drops of water. Verse 27, New International. He draws up drops of water. Your King James Bible says he draws up the vapor. Now come on, what scientist doesn't know that it doesn't rain in reverse.
Oh, look, guys. Evaporation. Wow, that's a real outpour.
Yeah.
It's really raining. Birds and eagles out there.
Come on, man. You're supposed to be smart, educated, know the originals, and be giving us something a little easier to understand, more up-to-date and modern. More up-to-date and modern, because we're an advanced civilization, we're an advanced culture, and we know more than we used to. So we have to make it more understandable, because that old archaic English that has phenomenally great grammar is too hard for us smart people to... Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools, and they can't see it. The whole argument is totally upside down and backwards. It doesn't make a bit of sense. One last one. Job chapter number 9, Pastor Chad, if you'd grab that. Job 9, 8. Brother Rob, Isaiah 42, 5. Brother Josh, Jeremiah 51, 15. And John, can you read one for us? Zechariah 12, 1. Thanks, brother. All right, Pastor Chad, you're going to start if you would, please. All right, who's next?
Isaiah 42:5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens, stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk the earth.
All right, Brother John, you ready? Zechariah 12:1. See it? He stretcheth, present tense. Do you hear it every time? Go ahead, Brother Josh. I should have given you a cue before they read it. I apologize. Go ahead, Brother Josh. You'll see it again. He's in Jeremiah 51:15, right, brother?
He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. And hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding.
He stretched it out. Now watch. Einstein. The big dog. He believed in a static universe. God told you it stretches. He's stretching it. That's wild. It wasn't until 1929 that Edwin Hubble showed that the distant galaxies were receding from the Earth, and the farther away they were, the faster they were moving. Einstein admitted his mistake, and the rest of this is my addition, and had to confess that he was wrong and God's book was right. And one day he will also confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you that we got your book. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you...